Blog Talk Radio.
Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier. I am joined today by our co-host,
Ruth DeRozier, the favorite.
He always says the favorite. So mean.
Oh, that would have been so mean if I said that. Okay. No. Oh, Holy Spirit's holding me back today.
Be nice to each other.
Ooh, I want to say that so badly. Okay. It's Mariah. I'm just
going to
leave it at that.
Yeah, so they're siblings. That's why they're poking at each other, and they're both my kids. We also are joined by our special guest, Shauna Caudelier, and she's going to share her testimony actually just after we get back from commercial break because she's got some time constraints. She'll tell you all about that when she talks about her testimony. She does some wonderful ministry and teaching, and we're really excited to hear about that. But for right now, you know, as our custom, we have to cut to commercial break right away. So we will see you in just about 3 minutes.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot is Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
and they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like...
But what? Why wouldn't you do...
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. If you're just joining us, I'm your host, Felicia DeRosier. My kids are my co-hosts.
Cross, the favorite.
You didn't see the hard eye roll that Mariah gave him. Go ahead, introduce yourself there.
I'm Mariah.
These are all my kids. My other kid is a little shy. She stays in the living room and hides from the microphone. But Caitlin's around here somewhere helping to make everything possible. Today we're joined by an amazing co-host. I've actually been really excited to have her on here for a while and had to work up the nerve to say, hey, like, we don't know each other that well, but we do the show, right? And her name is Shauna Congelier. Let me tell you a little bit about her, and then she's going to tell you a lot about her, okay? That's how this works. She's been a child of God since 8 years old. She is the mom of three amazing adults, 25, 23, and 21. So she's, like, knocked this whole parenthood thing out of the park already. She was a homeschool mom all the way through graduation, and that right there deserves props. Woo! Good for you, all my homeschooled and or tortured by their mom. That's kind of how that works, right?
She's done with me.
Yeah, right. We're done with you. She's a lover of missions, full-time domestic missionary, and ESL teacher with Love Your Neighbor Refugee Community in Las Vegas. She's a small business owner with Mary and Martha at riseshinejoy.com. And really fun Christian products, Christian decor there. I love it.
Check that out.
It's super cool. You're going to love it. That's like legit enthusiasm there. And she also runs a Bible journaling group on Facebook. You'll find that at facebook.com/groups/Bible Journaling Road. And she has this, like, Mariah's like all excited to
who is this lady? What the heck?
I know the coolest people. So anyway, she runs this group, and they have like, I don't want to like spoil your stuff here, but they have like this monthly road that they follow, and all the ladies kind of Bible journal with inspiration from the same verses so they can share. And it's like this amazing online community. So, I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about her life, her walk with Jesus, and how he's inspired her to do the awesome things that she does, and let her plug her ministry. So, Shauna, go ahead and take it away.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you. I just think your family is so sweet, and I love that God connected us because of homeschooling.
Right.
Connection came about. So, awesome. It's fun to be here and share. Lots of hats, right? All of us, I think all of us wear lots of hats. And that's awesome because
yes.
God has ordained every single one of those hats for us to wear. So we just want to wear them well.
Right.
I'm teaching ESL, and it's with our refugee community. And it is absolutely an incredible gift that God has brought into my life. And I will back all the way up and share how God brought me to this space. But it is really a humbling privilege to be one of the first Americans to welcome these people that are coming in from war-torn countries. They have no idea about the language, the culture. Everything is new and different. And this is Las Vegas. So everything is new. Different. This is not your typical U.S. city, right?
Right. I would assume it's quite a culture shock.
Total culture shock, to say, yeah, the very least, for sure. So to be able to wrap our arms around them and be their first friend and be the person that is sharing the message of Jesus Christ and what a Christian actually looks like, not what they perceive as a Christian nation, because they watch our American movies and they think this is what Christians are. And you're like, no, please, no, that is not what Christians are. So we're here
right.
to.
But I can understand
yes, can
being
that?
A little confused. They come to Vegas, you know, and then you come to Vegas and it's all over billboards everywhere, right?
It's a little crazy. So we're trying to represent Jesus really well and show them what love looks like. So let me back all the way up to when I was 8 years old, second grade, and I was living with a, you know, grew up in a Christian family, so I had this beautiful influence of being told from my very earliest days that Jesus loves me and who he is and that God made me special and had a plan for my life. And what a beautiful thing to pour into the hearts and minds of our children, right?
Mm-hmm.
When I was eight, I remember I was on a road trip in the back of the station wagon, you know, way back when we didn't have to wear seatbelts and you could just lay down in a sleeping bag in the back of the car. And I was laying down in the back of the car looking at the moon. It was a full moon. I love the moon, and it's because of this. But I was looking at the moon and thinking, oh, my goodness, God made the moon. Like, he made everything, and it's huge, and it's incredible. And he also came to earth in the form of man as Jesus, and he died for me. Like, I'm just this little peon. You know, you look at the moon, and it makes you feel really small. All of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just a speck. And I just remember how the Holy Spirit filled my heart with just this love for who God is and an amazement for who he is, and that I wanted to serve him, like this great God. And so what an incredible thing as an 8-year old to have that impression in my heart from the Holy Spirit, and to just invite him in to be Lord of my life. And so that same year, I had a really neat experience at church because missionaries came, and they were from Sri Lanka. So go look on your map. Good homeschoolers, you know where this is, right? Go look on your map.
Sri Lanka.
Sri Lanka, right? Do you know? Do you know? Okay.
I do, actually.
Okay.
My oldest daughter is calling me a nerd right now.
Well, that's a good kind of nerd to be, right? You know this world.
Yeah, right.
It's that little tiny island off the tip of India.
Yep.
So these missionaries, they were sharing about the people that they serve there, and they're, you know, homeless, beggars. A lot of them were like lepers and missing arms,
yeah.
limbs, body parts, and that part really impressed on my heart, them sharing about these people, because I had never experienced people like that, you know, at 8 years old. But what really set a seed in my heart from the Lord was when she said, we're working with people who've never heard the name of Jesus. Never? Like, there's people that have never heard of Jesus. I'm 8 years old, and I've already heard about Jesus. You know, like, how could there be people that have never heard his name? And
right.
it set a fire in my heart for missions. And I knew I just want to be a missionary. I want to find those people, and I want to tell them. I was ready to pack my suitcase at 8 years old and, like, go to Sri Lanka. And my parents were just like, well, that's awesome and great, but you can't just run off and go do that at 8 years old.
Right.
So God has worked just miracles in my life with giving me beautiful opportunities to be part of missions. And I read every missionary story. I watched missionary movies. I just filled my heart with everything missions. And so when I had opportunities in junior high to go down to Mexico and visit orphanages, I took them. I got on those buses. I went on those mission trips. When I graduated from high school, I went all out. I'm like,
I'm going to Papua New Guinea. I'm going to go live in the middle of the jungle with a tribe, with a new tribe's missions, and just spend the whole summer out in the middle of no man's land and do missions. And that's exactly what I did, and absolutely life-changing. It just set a course for my heart to meet these people face-to-face, rub elbows with them, see how they lived, see the hopelessness that they lived in as they lived following a very animistic lifestyle, not knowing God, afraid of angering the water god or the sun god or the plant god. Just really amazing to see what a difference Christ makes in our lives, the peace that he brings, that he did it all for us. We don't have to do it ourselves. You know, he did it for us. So it's a beautiful thing. I love that the name of your group is Dynamic Word, because through my missions, I was really focused on sharing how dynamic God's word is and how life-changing it is. And so here I come back from these mission trips. I get married. Our trajectory in marriage was to go be jungle aviation pioneers. And then we started a family, and just life shifted and things changed. And we ended up being domestic aviators, so just following the American dream to fly the biggest, highest, fastest airplane, but here in the United States. And so I just wanted to be a really good sender. I'm like, well, if I'm not going to go, I want to be a really good missions sender. And that included my kids with our homeschooling, because we designated Mondays Missions Monday. So we focused on missionaries. We wrote letters to missionaries. We prayed for our missionaries. We wrote to our Compassion Kids that we sponsored. That was part of missions for us. We served our homeless community. So we just took every opportunity to love the people in our local circle all the way out to whatever missionaries we knew that were out on the field, and love them well, and let them know they weren't forgotten, they weren't alone, that they have people back there praying for them. Yes, and so that became a really core part of our homeschooling experience. Let's see where to go from there. So Bible journaling entered my world when I started selling and kind of representing a home-based company through Hallmark. It's the Hallmark Day Spring Company, but it's called Mary and Martha, and they had in their product line, besides all the home decor and devotionals, Bible journaling, like, starter kit. And I thought, wow, this is intriguing to me, because I like crafts. I used to teach scrapbooking. So I thought, this is like scrapbooking plus my Bible, kind of all combined into one spot. And so I bought that little starter kit and dove into Bible journaling. And all that is when you read God's word, you're taking verses that God really highlights in your study time with him, and you're decorating your Bible. So when you look in my Bible, if you go to You Are a New Creation, I have a butterfly drawing there. If you go to Isaiah and you look Chosen, then I have a picture of the beach, because I remember, you know, that God, he knows every sand, he knows everything about me, and it reminds me of picking up shells and choosing different shells off the beach. So just whatever God puts in your heart, in your mind, you like picture what you're reading, which was transformational for my Bible time, because it made me slow down. I went to Christian schools growing up, and my Bible time almost became like
my homework in like a checkbox. Mm-hmm. And so Bible journaling helped me slow down to think through what I was reading in a whole different way, to envision it and then to spend time drawing while I was listening to worship music and praying and just really meditating on God's word in a super creative way. So
I love
Bible journaling. Yeah. Isn't that fun? We'll have to get
it
together.
Now,
so you can see my Bible sometime.
I would love to see your Bible because I totally have a Bible journaling Bible, and I'm going to be honest and real. Like, I really don't partake in it as much as I would like to. I don't know that artistic expression is my primary expression, although I love to do it occasionally. But I love it when people who are very artistic and have a passion for it, their Bibles are the most beautiful works of art ever, and it's so self-expressive. That's a real treasure.
Oh, yes, it is. And you know what? Even if you're just rewriting key pieces of a verse down the side, those become stones of remembrance for you in your study time with the Lord. And when you're walking through a difficulty or, you know, you're walking through these pieces in life that are chaotic or unsettling or disappointing, you know, all these different seasons that we walk through in life, you open your Bible and you see God has been faithful. He was faithful here, here, here. Look what he did there. I'm Bible journaling, answered prayer in here. And so it becomes this beautiful reminder, even though the whole Bible with all the words in it are should be a reminder enough, right? But it highlights them. Where did God show up in my life? He spoke to me here.
It's almost like having an altar that you erect within your Bible that you can carry with yourself in the Word of God, like a place where you can revisit and remember what God's done in your life in that season and in this time. Like we don't necessarily have land and territory to erect an altar, but you have it in your Bible.
Absolutely. And this becomes a legacy. You know, I'm going to pass this down to my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And she has a legacy of what God has done, not just in the lives of all the people in the Bible, who are people you don't know personally,
mm-hmm.
but in her mom's life, someone that she knows and cares for and understands my heart as she reads through what God has done. And
right.
So it's, I'm that's exciting. And even if you're not artistic, do you know how precious your handwriting will be to your kids when you're gone?
Right.
It's a treasure.
Right.
I have my grandmother's Bible, and she has maybe three places that she wrote in it. And just those three little places with her writing are so precious to me.
Mm-hmm.
So how much more with being able to share this. But so as I've journeyed with the Lord through missions, I've journeyed in my Bible. And so I have in here some entries that I made praying, Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want to send me? Sadly, my marriage ended in 2020 as my spouse chose to walk away from the Lord. Then I kind of had to be the next on his list because light and dark have a very difficult time operating together. And in that place, I thought, well, Lord, your calling is irrevocable, says in Romans. Our calling is there forever. And I still have this calling for missions. Where do you want to send me? I'm free to go wherever you would like. And I was out here in Las Vegas teaching a Bible journaling class, and I visited my old home church, and at church, I felt the Holy Spirit impress on my heart, your home, come back, because I had raised my family in Las Vegas before we moved down to Arizona. So here I am visiting, and the Holy Spirit says, come back, your home. So, oh my goodness,
I had been praying. I had been seeking. I had been asking. I have it journaled in my Bible, my seeking and asking, and then I have it journaled my answer. Go back to lost quite what I was thinking, Lord, but you answered. You answered my prayer. So here I am in Las Vegas with no idea really what he wanted me to do, just taking one step of faith at a time. And he brought me to YWAM to go learn how to teach English as a second language. It was something that I had started when I was 20, volunteering at my church. It was something we were going to do as a family in 2009, moved to the Philippines. I was going to teach English as a second language with Calvary Chapel Bible College, and that didn't happen. And so it was God bringing it full circle. He's like, here it is again, to step forward and do it. So I took the course, and I was praying about going to Uganda, Kenya, South Africa, Papua New Guinea. Where am I going, Lord? And he brought me right into this living room in Las Vegas in an apartment complex that's 90% refugee families. And there I fell in love with women from Afghanistan, Syria and Iran and Sierra Leone and Congo, South Sudan. Oh, my goodness. Right here in my backyard, I thought, Lord, you're going to launch me to the world, and instead you've launched the world right here into my backyard. And these families, they stay in their own tight-knit people group, even right here in Las Vegas. Not knowing English, that's a comfort, right? You just stay with the people that speak your language. You stay within your culture. And right here, we had unreached people groups. They'd never heard about Jesus. And so when the family that was running this ministry invited me into the living room and I saw what they were doing, I said, I'm fully available. I'm waiting to see where God sends me in the world. While I'm waiting, I can serve here. And they said, oh, please, we don't know what we're doing. I said, okay, I'll step in. I just learned and I want to put it into practice before I forget. So let's go.
That is
meanwhile,
awesome.
God was reconfirming, no, you're not going anywhere else. This is where I want you. Here I am. I'm settled here.
Now, I love this because I used to teach, I don't know if you know, but I used to teach English as a second language as a job online to kids in China.
Oh,
and
no,
I remember, yeah. So, and you can't do that anymore. The Chinese government has basically said that Westerners can't teach Chinese kids anything anymore, not online or in any other way unless they're living in China. So, so I stopped that. But I remember thinking about what good I felt like I was doing because I felt like maybe that next generation, because I was teaching children, okay, not adults, but I thought maybe the next generation would have a gentler, kinder, softer thought towards Americans because they had interactions with me, you know. And so I think it's absolutely true that you're that arm of Jesus, that those hands and feet of Jesus, just kind of helping to usher these ladies into a country to be their homeland and perhaps making their home with Christ as well.
Absolutely. So there's one gal in particular I'll tell you just a little story about because it's fun to hear, you know, what's actually happening. So she's been here in America for 5 years, speaks English fairly well, and because her husband helped with our military in Afghanistan, so he was an English speaker. So she picked it up really quickly because of having someone at home that she could practice with. But she was coming to English class, and I said, are you learning anything? Because I'm teaching to a much lower level of English speakers than where her, she's at a very advanced. And she said, oh, yes, I learn something new every time. I said, okay, that's good. But so, you know, why do you come? She said, because
I've been here 5 years. You're my first American friend. And you, you are positive and loving. You love us so well. You love each other. That's me and the other volunteers that come here and serve each other well. You don't talk poorly about each other. And I like it. There's peace here. And I thought, Lord, thank you that they see that we love differently than the rest of the world. You know, that as believers, we're supposed to shine Christ in such a way that people see our love for one another. And the people who are lost, that they will notice that, and they will start asking questions and want to know why, what's different here. And it's a beautiful starting point for these conversations with our refugees here. And we invited her into our home, and she said, wow, I've lived here 5 years. This is the first time I've been in an American's home. And we were able to pray together and have really fascinating conversations about the Lord and Jesus being a sacrifice, and they still make sacrifices. And you're like, wow, Lord, all I did was teach English, but I reflected you by loving them. And so loving the lost is our key component. Like, okay, Lord, let's love the people around us well. Let's shine you brightly and in a way that is different than what the world looks like.
Well, that's really what we're here to do, isn't it?
It is, absolutely. Yes.
That's fantastic.
So,
I don't want to hold you up because I know you're literally sitting there waiting for your ESL class to show up, right?
my girls will set up in a bit here.
I just wanted to give you an opportunity really quick to give us information on the ministries that you're working in, how people can get involved. How can we love on our refugee community here in Las Vegas and around the world? And how can they connect with you on that Bible journaling group before you have to leave us to do God's work? And we would not want to hold you up from that.
Sure, absolutely. So Love Your Neighbor is kind of a grassroots ministry here. It's supported by believers from all across the valley, from different churches here in Las Vegas and beyond. And right now, we meet every Saturday. If anyone in the local area wants to come and see and pray with us, we believe prayer is the foundation of absolutely everything that we do. And so we have prayer time on Saturdays at 4:00. We're renting a 2-bedroom apartment. And so really it's a very inexpensive ministry to run, but it does just require us paying rent on this apartment because our neighbors literally can walk right over with their babies and kids in arms and sit in the living room and learn English without needing childcare or finding transportation across town. So it's been very convenient to be right here in the middle of where they live. I love when people come and step foot in and teach English with me for a day and see what we're doing here. Bring your kids to help with childcare because we've got toddlers running around while the moms are learning English. It's very homeschool style. I feel right at home. So that's our ministry here. It's just right in the heart of Las Vegas, close to UNLV, in an apartment complex. And then as far as our Bible journaling group, it's Bible Journaling Road, R-O-A-D, and that stands for kind of an acronym for how to approach our Bible study. We read God's Word. That's the R. The O is we observe. What do we see? Who are the characters? What is God saying?
what is taking place here. And then the A in road is you're asking God, what do you want me to learn about you, Lord? What do you want me to learn about me? And how do I apply? That's the A. The A has two meanings. So ask and apply God's word to your life. And then the D is our bonus, doodle. You know, if you don't get to the doodle part ever, no big deal. I think 70% of the women in our group like to just watch. They just like to linger and look and be inspired and aren't actually drawing in their Bibles, but they just enjoy being part and seeing what everyone else is doing.
That's awesome, though.
I love it. That's a Facebook group, Bible Journaling Road. Yeah, you can look it up on Facebook and come join us.
Well, I have to say, just listening to your testimony, so just so you know, like, we turn our my bedroom into a radio station every week, right?
So we are chilling here with pillows and blankets.
So we're always chilling here in the bed with pillows and blankets, very homeschool style. And I'm just seeing smiles all around the room as you're telling us about all the good work that God's doing through you here locally. Having been a missionary and having that mission's heart and then just bringing it back to Las Vegas is just such a bonus, like, so amazing. And I'm so thankful to have had the opportunity to hear your story. This kind of brings this segment to an end. So I'm going to go ahead and cut to commercial break. But I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And I'll actually see you in the green room, and I'll see everybody else when we return from commercial break.
Okay.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolly, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolly, earn free Bitcoin while you shop. Hello, everyone. I want to introduce you to our friends at Marty.com. At Marty, you can stock up on all your pantry items and other household items for way, way cheaper than traditional grocery stores. I like that most of the items are organic. Also, I really dig their 1 cent deal of the day. It changes every single day. I recently snagged a 10-ounce bag of dog treats for Chewbacca for a penny. Normally, they sell on their site for $7.99. With the upcoming food shortages, this is my favorite place to stock up on canned goods. If you live in the mountain or Pacific time zones, you need to get with Marty.com, M-A-R-T-I-E.com. Look for our link on our FreedomizerRadio.com website and get a $10 free just because I told you to go there. Marty.com. Great deals, good feels.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flaws, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
I think that we're up. And welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia. My daughter is out of the room trying to help with some technical stuff right now. And I've got Cross here. And Cross actually asked if he could share the scripture. So before we get into him sharing God's word, I would really like to pray for us. Is that okay, since you're still looking up those scripture verses for us.
Sorry, I would, but...
No. It's a long scripture verse today, so we'll give him just a little grace there. So, Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity, the beautiful testimony that was just shared, so inspiring to all of us to find ways to utilize our time here and to be able to be missionaries, whether you're sending us abroad or whether you're sending us right here in our own backyard. We thank you for her heart for prayer and her heart for the lost, which we're going to talk about today. God, we thank you for your presence and for your opportunity to be able to share your word, Lord. And I pray that whatever we say and discuss here, Lord, comes straight from you so that we can represent you well and so that we can just learn together and love together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today's verse, we have a long one. I'll intro the address for you, okay?
Romans 10:14.
And we're going to pick up at Romans 10:14, and we're actually going to read. So if you've been with us for any period of time, you know it took us, like, I don't know, 8 weeks to get through, like, Romans 8, okay? And so
we were on that for a long time.
It was a long time. So we're actually going to make some tracks today because you'll find that this scripture is all just really one topic. So we're actually going to read all the way through Romans 11:6.
So I actually might have another story that goes with this verse.
Okay, yeah. It's really great that he, like, picks up this verse, finds it while we're even having a testimony, because it just happens to be one that's speaking to him right now. So let's go ahead and start reading the verse so that everybody knows where we're at, and then we'll move forward from there, okay?
All right. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is actually the one that goes with my story. There's a story in Acts where a couple of guys are like, hey, Paul and Peter and the disciples, they're all, like, going around healing people. We can do that too. So they go to a demon possessed man's house.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not the best miracle to start with.
It's a tough crowd. Let's put it that way, okay?
He was, like, doing that, like, halfway through his ministry. Like, he was, anyways.
Okay, I'll give you that's a tough audience to start with, okay?
Yeah, and the demons actually spoke through the man after they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And they said, we have heard of Jesus Christ, who works the miracles, and we have heard of Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ and Paul, be healed. And they said, we've heard of Paul who works miracles through Jesus, and we've heard of Jesus who works miracles through Paul. But who are you? And then he beat them and sent them out, making them bleeding.
I'm going to correct the quote just a little bit, okay? Because I think that it is an important distinction that the demons actually said, Jesus, we know. Like, they actually know him, okay? And we've heard of Paul, but who are you? Yeah, and he gets whooped, right?
Yeah.
Like, there's, like, this group of men trying to heal this one demon-possessed man who absolutely hands them their butts on the way out the door, right?
Just.
Okay, so I'm not sure where you got that from, who will send them, what was that, how will they preach unless they're sent, but that's okay. I'm glad that you shared your story, right? It's a good biblical story. I like that. Let's go ahead and keep reading the verse there.
All right. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even if it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring glad tidings of good things. But they do not all hearken.
Hearken.
Okay, I was confused by the ear. The either.
Mm-hmm.
Hearken the glad tidings. For Isaiah say, I'm going to change the word.
Change the translation. Okay.
Sorry, I'm just.
Where you were.
Oh. Yeah, I'm highlighted it. Okay. But,
right.
And how are they to preach unless they be there sent? See? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through words of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah so boldly as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But Israel said, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Then we're going to go to 11.
Turn in pages, folks.
Yeah, turn in pages on the phone. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, that tribe is actually known for being left-handed.
Huh.
Not relevant, but I think it needs to be said.
Okay.
God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, but alone I am left, and they seek my life.
Mm-hmm.
But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. So to the present of time that there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Okay, so.
Speaking of grace, Grace City.
Yes, we will talk about Grace City while we're here. That's the quite a long scripture verse, but we're really spending a lot of time talking about, again, this frustration that Paul has that the nation of Israel, keeper of the law, the one seeking God, rejected him, right? And so they're on the outside of this new covenant broadly, not completely, not wholly, but broadly. And yet the Gentiles are coming to Jesus in droves. And he's the one on the front line seeing this, okay? And he's still standing in the gap and praying for the lost, okay? And he's perplexed and he's trying to go through these ancient writings of the prophets and trying to make heads and tails, trying to make sense of the fact that those who sought somehow missed him and his presence in their very place. You know, like he came to them. He appealed to them. They were looking for him and they still missed it. Here's a few points that he's making here. Free will is so important to God.
He gave angels free will.
He gave angels free will, but he's done everything in the world to preserve the gift of free will, which we were given at creation, okay? We couldn't have sinned without it. And, like, if you think about it, he could have righted all of the sin in the world by taking away free will, couldn't he?
Mm-hmm. We can't sin without free will, but we can't serve without free will either.
Right. So it's super important to God that you submit to him of your own free will. And so he always has refused to take away free will. And that's true of the nation of Israel and day of Paul as well. It's also true that God loves everyone deeply, but then it's also true that he pursues some people more than others. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's an interesting, complex thought there.
Right, like if you're like a Christian, you're serving in his ministry, God's not going to pursue you as much as a non-believer because he wants the believer to come follow him too.
Right.
But you're already following him, so.
So that's that whole concept of leaving the 99 to find the one lost, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, but also, he allows us to partner with him through prayer in order to help bring people to faith.
And
when we do that, it stirs up the Holy Spirit to actually seek the particular lost people that we are praying for. So your prayers are actually really effective in this.
And there's a scripture in Matthew. I'm sorry if you're quoting me on this. I'm sorry. I'm not going to get it entirely right. But it says that there are more... there's more of a party in heaven when one lost person turns to God then 99 righteous people have not turned away.
Right, right, right. So clearly the lost is really important to God, right? And therefore it should also be really important to us. So let's just say that you're someone who says, I have a heart to see the lost come to Jesus. The big question is, how can we be effective in being that helper, assisting in this process? Hopefully we all know and love someone who doesn't know Jesus. If we don't, we need to get out of the house more. Okay? Again, just like Shauna just said, there is a whole mission field out there in our very backyard. Now, I know we live in Las Vegas. I could say not everybody is blessed to live in Las Vegas, right? Okay. Some people think of it as...
Great city.
Right. Some people do not think of it as a blessing. They think of it as Sodom and Gomorrah. maybe your hometown does not have as many lost people as we do. But, you know, like, we live in a mission field, basically. And I don't care where you live, there's someone who doesn't know Jesus. There's someone who hasn't submitted to the Lord. So if you don't know anybody that your heart is aching for them to accept Jesus as their Savior, you need to get out of the house more, okay? Let me just be real here. And we may have shared Jesus with the lost people that we love or just hoped that they would know him more through our actions. Last week we talked about the importance of sharing the gospel to those who did not know Jesus, which he kind of goes over in the scripture. But these verses make it clear that we must share the gospel after all. How will they know if no one's told them? And remember, last week we said, you know, how will they know if someone's not sent? Everyone's sent, right? We don't get to detach from this sending business. Okay, we're all sent. But our message doesn't always fall on rich or fertile soil. So I kind of wanted to look over here at Matthew 13. Just opened up to the wrong place. Here it is. I have that one marked. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And this is the parable of the sower. So you're probably very familiar with it. I'll go ahead and read it since I already have it open. And he told many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. So this is what Jesus says about how, what's interesting is the sower doesn't have different kinds of seeds. The sower doesn't have some good seed, some bad seed, some mediocre seed, does he?
No.
The sower is just sowing the same seed to a bunch of different people, and it's falling on their soil. So this is interesting because I think that we tend to blame ourselves. Well, maybe I didn't explain the gospel right. Like, maybe I wasn't speaking clearly. Maybe whatever, whatever. Like, we have 1,000 reasons why it's our fault for not being a good minister of the gospel. But that's not the case. Like, you can give the same gospel message to a crowd of people and have 4 different results, and it doesn't even say that they're equal. It doesn't say that there's as many people who have rich, fertile soil as people with rocky ground. So you may go someplace and preach to 100 people and only one has rich soil. And only one is saved. But God sent you for the one, you know. Or you may not even see the harvest, okay, because maybe you are laying down the soil, but God's still spending time watering and growing, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So all these people received the same seed, and yet there's 4 different types of people. Now, I'm going to spare you my version of whatever the description is. We're just going to go to what Jesus says about it, because not only do I think that that's a little bit more simple and straightforward, but it's going to be more truthful and without my correction of the scripture there. So we're going to move on to Matthew 13. And we're going to start at 18, right? Did you want to read that, son?
Sure.
Okay, and we're going to go to 23.
Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall quickly away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and deceitfulness and wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times over stone.
Right. And by the way, if we can choose to be 160 or 30 times what's sown, I want to be 100, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, like don't we all? Okay, so this is where Jesus is explaining how the exact same message can go out to lots of different people, but be fruitless for others and be life-changing for some. It's really an interesting dynamic because I do think that we all want to be good stewards of the word. Like we have been entrusted with the word of God and the gospel of Christ. And we want to be able to adequately represent it. And we also want to adequately be able to share it with the world. But at the same time, we need to understand that the results are not up to us. Now, God loves everyone and he does want everyone to be saved. But he refuses to suspend free will to allow that to happen. By the way, just gnaw on this and put it in your back pocket. Yes, that means that God does not always get what he wants, with all the ramifications that go along with that. And that's why the world is so hard to live in, and that's why it's still very broken. God doesn't want the world to current state be broken. He doesn't long to see you go through pain and challenges and all the things that we face to teach us some moral lesson, although he will teach us a moral lesson while we go through it because he doesn't want it to be fruitless. He doesn't always get what he wants, okay? And that's a really important thing that I take away from understanding this. For those of us who know and love God, it's hard to understand why anyone could ever refuse him. If faith is a gift that's freely given, then what kind of forces are at work in people's hearts that hinder them from receiving such a wonderful gift? God moves with intentionality. Our free will matters, but he pursues everyone, but he doesn't pursue everyone weakly. Equally. Let's check out James. I think I've got it here. James 5, 13 through 16. I have it pulled up, so I'll go ahead and read. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil of the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faithful will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay? And so we know that our prayers, God tells us that our prayers, when we're in right standing with God, okay, when we're saved, because remember, Jesus is our righteousness, so we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be blameless. We don't have to be without sin. Jesus is all those things, so as long as I'm identifying with Jesus in his death and identifying with Jesus in his life, okay, then our prayers are powerful and effective. He may at times even reveal hurdles that people are going through. So as we're praying for people, God is stirring in their hearts, okay? And sometimes he'll even say, hey, this person's dealing with this issue or this issue. And he will prompt us to pray for certain things in a person's life. So what are some of those things that kind of get in the way of people accepting Jesus? Well, here are a few. Number one, pride, right? We can pray that God shows them the limits of their mind, and we can pray that God shows them their sin. I really want to say this is probably the number one thing that keeps people from knowing Jesus, is because they go, well, Jesus is a nice guy, Jesus is a good teacher, but I'm a pretty good person. So I don't really need to look into it any more than that. I think I get into heaven on my own merit, okay? So pride, I really think, is one of the things that just keeps people from a deep investigation of who Jesus is. Number two is worldliness. When I say worldliness, what I'm going to say is this, is that we can find various ways to fill up what amounts to that God-shaped hole in our hearts. I really believe that when God created Adam and breathed life into him, the Holy Spirit came into him. And when Adam sinned, the first death, the spiritual death, removed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we very literally have a God-shaped hole where the Holy Spirit belongs to dwell. And we feel emptiness, and we find ways in the world to fill it. God bless you, Mariah.
Thank you.
We find ways in the world to fill it, whether that is through, sexual self-expression or finding our own identity or fame or internet fame or pursuit of money or, like, whatever it is, we find ways in the world to try to fill that void within us that really God was meant to be there. So, we want to pray that God gives them a hunger for himself and his righteousness. We want to pray that people see their need for him. Matthew 5:6 talks about this. Do you want to pull that up for me, son? He's so good with the scriptures today, so we'll let him pull that up. But, whenever you're pursuing things of the world, you end up empty, right? Like, eventually, there's never enough money to fulfill or satisfy, and sometimes it's gone in a flash. Matthew 5:6.
All right. These are actual words of Jesus. He said this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled."
Right. So we're praying for them to see their emptiness in worldliness, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're hoping that they will connect to their need for Jesus as Savior, and for their need for companionship with the Lord. Thirdly, indestructible feelings. Okay, I'm sitting with two people who are very young. You don't spend a lot of time thinking about death or sickness, do you?
I mean, I got close quite a few times.
Quite a few times.
But carry on.
Kidney stones are awful, aren't they?
Kidney stones, gallbladder stone, traveling.
Yeah, there's a few things that make you feel a little bit crazy. But as a youngster, you don't sit there and go, I don't know, I'd like my life is nearing its end at some point here. Right? Like, you kind of can feel like I can do just about anything and I'm going to be okay.
I mean, how near do you consider near? Like,
I mean, I'm much nearer to death than you are, son. Yeah. It's a thought that tends to cross your mind when you're a little older. So, we want to pray that God makes people aware of their own mortality, and that sounds a little bit dark, right? Except that we all are here for a finite amount of time. And at some point, we want for God to be able to speak to people, to be able to be prudent about how they spend that time, knowing that at some point they're going to meet their maker. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. Say, Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from the beginning to the end you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years is a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but everything is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out your sins, our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble, soon disappear, and then we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. So it's sounds like it's clearly important.
That
we understand that we don't live forever, right? The young feel like they will never, ever die. And the old believe that doctors always have a cure. We don't like to think about death.
You got a cure for that, right?
Right, like you can fix this, right? We don't like to think about death. The truth is that a lot of people use drugs and alcohol to numb the knowledge of time passing and impending death. And that's why a lot of people use that. Did you want to look up our next verse? It's 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So then there's this thing about demonic deception, okay?
Verses 3-4.
So there's this thing about demonic deception. Like, we understand that our hearts are darkened, but there's also this real demonic power that works against us in this world. And so let's learn a little bit more about that. Can you read that verse for me? You got it yet?
Yeah. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Right. And then I've got pulled up 2 Timothy 2:26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So this is the thing, right? Okay, I know there's a lot of people who say, well, the demonic forces aren't real and stuff like that. I mean, I don't think you can make a case for that biblically. We absolutely have an enemy out there at work against us. What kinds of things fall into this category? Well, false doctrine can cause some real problems. Lies about Christ, lies about the value of worldly pleasure, and examples of false Christians can all lead people astray. And when I say false doctrines, like I'm going to say there are certain doctrines that I just personally don't agree with that do not make a they're not making a huge impact on whether or not someone is going to be saved. They're just things that I'm like, well, I don't know that you can find that in Scripture. I'm not sure I agree with that. But there are some false doctrines about Jesus and who he is, God and who he is. And they can make a huge difference as to whether or not we're actually submitting to the lordship of Jesus because, you know, maybe we don't believe that he's God, or maybe we don't believe that his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary was sufficient to cover our sins. These kinds of things actually can get in the way with us being able to submit to Jesus as our righteousness. And as we've already read in previous parts in this letter, that puts us under the judgment of the law, which no one can stand up against. So that's a real problem. Next, let's look at bitterness. Let's check out Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking for verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15 there.
All right. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins.
So this verse always kind of confused me because, you know, it's hard to forgive. And you're like, so what? You're really not going to forgive me if I can't find it in my heart to forgive them? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Like, that's what it says, is that if I am bitter, it's going to get in the way of me being able to exercise unity with the Holy Spirit in forgiveness. And that's a problem. Right? Unity is really important as a concept to God. The triune God is a trifold God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all entities that are operating independently, but they're unified together in purpose, cause, and in submission. So obviously working in unity with the Holy Spirit is really important, right? Because the Bible makes a pretty big deal about that. Right. Bitterness can keep us from experiencing God's grace. And we remain bitter. This is interesting to me. When I was looking up commentaries and I was looking up stuff about this. When we remain bitter, it's because we're fearful of getting hurt if we open up again. So we're not trusting in God to protect us, right? Mm-hmm. Faith abolishes the need to hide behind the bitterness. Now, this wasn't just a concept that came up, but there's scriptural backing to it, and I've already pulled it up here. We've got Genesis, turn to Genesis 50, and we're going to look starting at verse 15. We're talking about Joseph. Now, Joseph in this scenario, just so you know, Joseph was born into a family of 12 brothers. If you don't know this, the brothers were very jealous of him. He was his father's favorite son, and his father unwisely showed favoritism to Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery after trying to kill him, right?
And then they're like, oh, no, why they will kill Joseph?
Yeah, and then they lied to father, right? So father thinks Joseph is dead, but he's actually been sent into slavery to Egypt. Long story short, after a series of very unfortunate events, he ends up becoming second in command over all of Egypt during a worldwide drought and famine, okay? And his brothers and father in Cana are starving, so God's positioned him in Egypt to be in a place of power where he is redistributing all the wealth that Egypt had collected under his first 7 years of power to help maintain the health and dignity of Egypt so they can remain alive throughout this famine. And his brothers have come to him a couple of times, not realizing that it was him. Finally, he reveals himself. And of course, you can imagine it's terrifying to them. He's revealed himself at this point. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, okay, so this is after they've lived in Egypt with him for a while. They've moved their dad out there to Egypt, okay? Now dad's passed away. Now,
he was old.
He was old. Now, have you ever done anything really bad to your sibling, okay, and you think that they're not going to be wrathful to you as long as your parent is present, but then as soon as your parent walks out of the room, you're now scared of your sibling again? Okay, like, now mom and dad can't see. Are you going to kill me now? And this is really where the brothers are. Dad said, are you still going to be gracious towards us? And he has expressed graciousness towards his brothers for years at this point, okay? But dad's passed away, and they're worried. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you all meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. He thus comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So why was it that Joseph is telling them not to fear? It's because he trusted in God's plan. He understood that God made good out of what had happened. And so, I mean, do you not think that he was upset? I'm sure he was at some point. But he resigned himself to understand that God was doing a good thing through the bad things that happened to him. Number five, shame and anger at oneself can keep us from God. You might want to look up this verse over here. Some people struggle with the belief that they are too far gone for God to love. Have you ever invited someone to church and then say something to the order of, gosh, I can't go into church because God's going to strike me down with lightning, right? Okay?
And he has done that before.
No, he's not going to do that in church. Come on. Well, that was a believer and that was a different thing. Okay, so anyway. Anyway, Isaiah 53:6 says,
53:6. We're having technical difficulties, I'm sorry.
Huh?
All right. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Oh, good. Okay. So we've all gone astray, not just you. You're not the bad sheep in the bunch. Like, we're all kind of the bad sheep in the bunch. And God doesn't not love you anymore because of that. So I'm going to just kind of roll through. We're almost done with this teaching, but we're a little over time, so I'm going to roll through it quickly. Persisting in praying can feel fruitless and exhausting. Think about Elijah, because this is the scripture talks about Elijah, and even he got discouraged. What do we learn from Elijah's story? Well, I mean, this is this great man who's had this huge battle of the prophets with the prophets of Baal. He came out victorious, and then afterwards, Jezebel sends a message saying, because of what you've done to my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And suddenly, this powerful man of God is so scared and so concerned and so upset for his life that he runs away, and he basically tells God he wishes he was dead. Okay, and what do we learn from this? Well, number one is spiritual warfare is exhausting, and it's okay to feel tired standing in the gap for the lost. Do you think that he wanted Jezebel and the king not to come to a saving knowledge of God? No, like, that was the king of Israel, the great leader of Israel. He's been petitioning the Lord for years at this point to see good fruit come to pass, and instead he gets a death threat. Like, that's got to be so frustrating, right? Number two, even when God wins, there can be physical and emotional consequences. We can be tired. And by the way, it's not just physical, emotional consequences of us being tired, but we don't have time to read the whole scripture, but thank you. There can be us being tired, but by the way, that didn't end well for Elijah.
Oh, no.
Like, they were threatening to kill him. She meant it. She was trying to kill him.
She was.
Like, this was not like a half-hearted, like, no, she wanted the off
like
guy.
He went to the wilderness for a reason. Like, he actually couldn't stay
in
the city.
Yeah. And, you know, you think to yourself, you do all the good things for God, and it's going to turn out well, and it doesn't always, you know. And what was he doing? He was petitioning for the Lord to save the king and the queen of Israel. Like, so frustrating, right? We can feel isolated. He says he feels all alone, like he's the only one left. And we can even start to feel self-righteous, like we're the only faithful one left who loves God.
Okay, but in Elijah's case, he kind of was.
No, actually, the Lord says that he had saved a remnant of people that still believed in him. He's
the only prophet.
No. If you read the Bible account, it says that God had reserved a remnant of faithful for him. So while he was the only prophet that was standing up against the king, that's what he was called to do, there were others just like him who were just as frustrated, standing in the gap for the king, and still loved the Lord. Okay, he wasn't the only one left. But we can feel that way sometimes, right? And what helped to preserve Elijah at that time? God's active care and love and resting in him, and that can renew our strength. It can refresh our vision, and it can restore our hope, which incidentally was the theme, renew, refresh, and restore, happens to be the theme of the Bible journal studying that Shauna has set up on her site for this month. Isn't that interesting? Because we did not talk about that. I just happened to write that is how we ended everything. Guys, we're going to cut to commercial break. We've only got about 10 minutes for questions, so we're going to slide through the Q&A really quickly today, but we'll see you after this. Okay.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny.
A little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
improves beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like...
But what, why wouldn't you do... Why wouldn't you do...
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce. Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot is Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the Barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Study. I'm your host, Felicia DeRozier. I've got a couple co-hosts with me.
Cross DeRozier's favorite.
And Mariah.
And Mariah. She's going to say the other favorite.
No, no. I still have that mean comment in my head, so I'm not going to mention it.
No mean comments. No mean comments. Okay, guys, so we don't have a lot of time because we ran a little overtime on both sections today. So let's wrap up the Q&A pretty quickly today, okay? Number one. Was there an obstacle? Oh, I need to give out the number. In case you want to call in, guest call in is 319-527-6208. You can press 1 and let us know that you want to call and ask a question or answer a question. That's 319-527-6208.
You can also use the radio station and chat with us in the chat box.
Yep, and we do have the chat box open right now.
We did have someone do that last week.
Yeah. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. So was there an obstacle in your heart that kept you from believing ever? I mean, I'm going to just go out on a limb and say for me it was definitely pride, like super prideful. And definitely, you know, I mean, I was brought up in a secular way in a secular school and stuff like that. And it was not considered the intellectual thing to believe in Jesus. So I'm going to say that. Why are you giggling there?
It reminds me of your professor for evolution.
I wasn't a professor. It was actually my high school teacher. My high school teacher,
who
was a staunch atheist, was the first one who turned me on to the idea that there was a God. Because when I looked at the evolution...
Because you tried not to turn you on to the idea that there was a God.
Yeah. Because I looked at the evolutionary timeline and I was like, so dude, like, I'm trying to track with you, but the timeline just doesn't seem like it would allow for... mutation to be the thing that brings us from amoebas to humans. Like, you know, mutations don't generally end up with a positive result, and therefore the timeline would have to be a lot longer than what they're allotting. And he started to get a little belligerent with me, and he told me that I couldn't bring my creationism and my ridiculous fairy tales into the classroom, and I was shocked because I was not a Christian. I had no idea what creationism was, and I was asking a genuine question as to how they accounted for that in the timeline. I was trying to understand the lesson, and when I tried to explain that to him, he kind of doubled down and got even more belligerent with me, and then I was like, so, like, the only way I can see that this would work is if there was a God behind it that was dictating the terms of how things evolved. And I eventually actually came to a full creationist perspective and probably 100% triggered by the fact that my atheist biology teacher was so upset and belligerent about me bringing up that there was a problem with the timeline. and that he just couldn't resolve that issue for me instead of just getting mad that,
right,
you know,
I
that I didn't agree.
And I don't know if there really was a problem with me believing, because I was always raised up in a Christian household.
Sure, sure. It's a little different when you're raised up, you know, within that culture.
Right. Right.
But for me, it was definitely pride, you know. It sure didn't seem like the intellectual choice. I think that once you start moving that direction, you see the fact that it all resonates together and works together.
The dog wants to talk to us.
Not our listeners, but our dog wants to talk to us. Did people pray for you to become a Christian, and who do you think that was? I'm pretty sure my grandmother on my mom's side was, you know, just before she passed away. I saw a Bible in her, right at her armchair. So, you know, there's a difference, okay? Like, sometimes you have a dusty Bible on the bookshelf, and then sometimes you have one at your armchair. And the one at your armchair is the one you read, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm pretty sure that she was praying for me. I know I had a friend, Randy, who was praying for me, and probably another friend, Shelly, who was praying for me. So I had a few people. Who do you think was praying for you guys?
I mean, you.
Kind of obviously me, right? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. You know, so I think everybody has someone praying for them. Another question. Have you ever grown weary and stopped praying for someone?
Yeah. Yeah.
Totally guilty, right? I think we all get that way. We get so tired of that spiritual rat race. And, you know, and then the next question kind of feeds into this is, have I allowed doubt to creep in, thinking that God doesn't intend to answer my prayers? That's usually the reason why we stop, right?
Mm-hmm. I don't blame God. When that comes about, I blame the other person and their stubbornness,
mm-hmm.
where it's like, you clearly don't want this, so I can't force you to make this decision. It is very sad, and it's not right, but it's like, why am I wasting my breath if you're not going to receive it, kind of thing. And that's not right, because mm-hmm. we're supposed to be relentlessly pursuing people like God relentlessly pursues us. But it's hard when they're constantly like, you are a terrible person for pushing your views on me. I'm just a good person kind of thing. But here's the thing. I shared this with Mom. I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before. But it doesn't matter if you have good morals or if you're a good person, because anyone can be a quote-unquote good person. But you still live in a lawless world.
Well, like, how are we determining good? Like,
right.
I'm pretty good compared to Hitler.
Right.
You're right.
But you still lied.
Right.
You still
right,
did something
right.
in your life.
Right.
And you still got to account for that.
Oh, my gosh. If you lived in my head, geez, like, some of the things that I think
oh my
sometimes.
God, same.
So.
Same. Just in the few seconds, I'm like, ooh.
Right.
That's
right,
not
right.
nice. Uh-huh. Even now, just, ooh, I had a bad thought about my brother.
Burn. We gotta redeem that. We're going to pray about that. Okay? So
I still love you, bud.
But that favorite thing, she's going to get you. But
I'm not going to fight back. Stop asking me to, because I will.
But I do. I really feel like...
Outside of heaven. Sorry.
I think that we tend to think that we're good compared to some other people.
Mm-hmm. Hitler.
Yeah, like Hitler, Mussolini, I'm not that bad. Like, surely hell is prepared for them. But no, hell is prepared for rebels, people who are not submitted to the goodness of God. And when I compare myself to the goodness of God, I am left wanting, no matter how good I am. Mother Teresa was left wanting in comparison to the goodness of God. Without Christ, we all perish. And then the last one is, do I really understand that God is the Savior and I'm the helper? And can I rest in trusting Him in that? And I really think that resolves the problem that we have when we're like, fine, I'm just done praying for you. Like, we're not the ones who are assigned to save them. we're not the ones that are trying to, like, you know, make them make it in this world. We're just the helper. And so our job is just to continue to help. We don't have to be concerned with the result, right? I'm seeing all sorts of expressions on my daughter's face. She's clearly thinking something. Are you going to share it?
It's like, because then as you're sharing this, I'm like, but then that's just unnecessary work on my end. You know, I'm doing all of this work, and I know you're the one that's, like, God is the Savior, and he's doing his part. But that's just, like, it's like handwriting work. Like, I already know how to write. Why am I doing this? But then I was reminded of the Karate Kid with the wax on, wax off.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, this is unnecessary work. Why am I doing this? But having that consistency, and then when the time comes, then you're like, you're already powered up because you've been praying for this person, and, like, Holy Spirit's been, like, charging you like a phone battery. There's a lot of analogies going on here. I'm sorry. It makes sense in my brain.
She's got a lot going on there. I was, like I was saying, I was seeing all these facial reactions as each revelation's coming.
And so it's just, like, finally when they're like, man, I'm just feeling empty. Speaking of feeling empty, I have the one power source that makes you feel never empty. Let's talk about it. And they're finally willing.
Right, right. It, there's so much more to prayer, too. Like, we've done episodes on prayer, too,
yeah.
Right? And so I really feel like 99% of the time, God calls us to pray for people to change our heart towards them. Like, 99%.
I don't want to. I feel justified. No. How dare you take me from my pedestal of righteousness?
Oh, well, you know, that's the thing.
Yeah, I can't, because I can't say righteousness, because it's not. It's
no
pride.
It's
righteousness.
It's self-rightness. It's not, yes. I think myself is right, and that's not the same as righteousness, is it?
Mm.
Oh, yeah. No, it's. That's painful. All these parts are pretty painful.
I like feeling justified. Stop tearing me down.
So, I'm going to say, I think that 99% of the time, the reason why God calls us to pray for someone is so that he can turn our attention to them. He can make us attentive to his needs. He's engaging us in being the hands and feet of Jesus to that person. He's engaging us in the conversation. He's preparing us to be used as a tool in his hand. But he also allows that to be an opportunity for us to partner up with the heart of God and the Holy Spirit in stirring up their hearts and bringing them to Jesus. It's all such a really cool opportunity. And so we're going to have that opportunity this weekend, right, on Sunday, okay?
Praying for Grace City.
We're praying for Las Vegas, and Las Vegas seems like one of those places where you might lose heart praying for them, right? Las Vegas is a tough town, but it's my hometown, and I love this city, and I really long to see revival happen right here in Las Vegas. And so if you're local here, please join us. Meet us at Aliante Park on Sunday. I believe the date is the
6th. Not local, we would also love to have you.
Right, right. If you're not local, I'm going to tell you how you can join us anyway. But we're actually going to be meeting up at Aliante Park to the northwest part of town. We'll be meeting in the southeast parking lot near the volleyball court. And we'll be decorating up cars and singing some worship music, hopefully. If somebody brings instruments, great. Otherwise, I'll just bring my speaker and we'll play some music. And then we'll hit the road between 6:30 and 6:45. And we will have this channel open right here. You'll be able to call in at that guest caller number 319-527-6208. Or you can join us via the link, as always. And just log in on your car, and we will be engaging in corporate prayer as we surround Las Vegas in prayer. We're going to hop on the 215 freeway, which encircles all of Las Vegas and Henderson area. And as we drive around, we're going to pray for Las Vegas. We'll be praying live, and if you want to join us, you can just hop in and raise your hand, and we'll put you in the prayer circle. You know, and you can get an opportunity to pray on air as well, so that we can all engage in this prayer. I'm really excited about this. Such a wonderful thing how God lines up the teaching on prayer right when we're about to pray for our city. Isn't that strange? So I think that's it for today, right, guys?
Yeah.
Yep.
All right, we're a little over time, so we're going to go ahead and cut it off. But we're so thankful that you came to join us this week. And we will see you next time. Have a wonderful, blessed week.
Bye. Bye.